things a little different. Firstly, I'm going to stand down here because I feel more comfortable at your level than above you. So, I've entitled my message this morning, Our Culture and the New Covenant, and I've given it a subtitle of Which Do You Trust? Now, before we examine the text this morning, I think it would be helpful to understand the situation of the people that were supposed to be receiving or hearing it for the first time. The book was written around 71 to 73 AD. It seems to have been written from the city of Rome to Christians in or around the city and the area of Jerusalem. They were Christians living in a culture of Judaism. Through the pages of Scripture, we can see that Christian leaders like Stephen and Paul, who spoke boldly about Jesus, were beaten, stoned, and whipped with a lash. The daily life for the average Christian was not easy either. The Jews, being the religious elite, were also the leaders that influenced the economic system. The Jewish leaders would be the ones that influenced who got jobs and whose bread was bought and sold in the local market. Those known as belonging to the way were at a distinct disadvantage. The Jewish leaders were doing everything they could to stop the spread of those following Christ. The writing of this letter was about the same time period that James, the half-brother of Jesus, was thrown from the temple. He was stoned and clubbed to death for not renouncing Christ. In Jerusalem and surrounding area, the temple was the central to the activities of the Jews. It had been about 25 to 30 years since Jesus had proclaimed the prophecy about and directly to the temple about its destruction just before his crucifixion. Let me review with you the prophecy that Jesus gave in Luke 19, 43 to 44. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. These things are somewhat important because they give perspective on the length of time and the idea of anxiously waiting for during a time of trial. Some of the believers had been struggling and persevering for 25 to 30 years in and around Jerusalem since the resurrection of Jesus. The temple was the centerpiece of the first covenant established by God. It did not seem to miss a beat after Jesus was crucified. Its ritual and influence remained strong among the Jewish people. In this regard, the Jewish Christians are no different than us. We are both influenced by the culture around us. The values and the philosophy of the God of our current culture will try to replace the confidence that we have in the true God, Jesus Christ. Let me share with you an example from my own life about how the culture tries to conform us to the patterns of this world. A couple of weeks ago, Diane and I attended a seminar in Calgary sponsored by Imperial Oil for its employees. The purpose of this course was to inform Imperial Oil's employees about retirement, and specifically how to retire well. The first day of the course taught us that in order to retire well, we need to have a good attitude and proper core values about retirement. We then spent some time defining what our core values were, while at the same time being influenced about what our core values should be in order to have success. We were told about psychologist Maslow's pyramid of human needs, that to achieve success, we need to reach the top state of the pyramid, called self-actualization. We were then told about the keys to retirement happiness being the acronym PERMA. P stands for the positive outlook on life. E stands for engaging activities. R for relationships, both supporting and nurturing. M stands for meaning. Live your life so that it has meaning every day. And A stands for achievement, what we do. While each of these things is not bad in and of themselves, they create within us a philosophy that depends on the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ, if we're not careful. So before we get into Scripture, I'd like to pray. As we open up your word read from it, Lord, I pray that it would illumine our hearts to your purpose for our life, Lord, and that it may encourage us to live it out. And so ask your blessing upon it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I've asked Steve to come up and read the word. And something else that I would like to do is, if you wouldn't mind standing as Steve reads the word this morning.
Hebrews 9, chapters 1, or verses 1 to 12. Now the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up. In its first room were the lampstand, the table, and the consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place, which had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered ark of the covenant. This ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's rod that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. Above the ark were the cherubim of the glory, overshadowing the place of atonement. But we cannot discuss these things in detail now. When everything had been arranged like this, the priest entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still standing. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, He went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption.
Thanks, Steve. You may be seated. So as we look at chapter 9, it opens up with an examination of the first covenant and the items that were reminders of God's relationship with his people through the ritual in the first covenant. The items listed were all within the temple, which was the centerpiece of the first covenant and the Jewish culture. The Jewish people were required to go to the temple to complete their part of the first covenant with Yahweh, the God of Israel. The building itself was spectacular. So much so that Jesus' disciples made the comment in Mark 13:1, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent building. Do you see all of these great buildings?" Josephus, a Jewish historian, tells us that the temple's beautiful white stones glistened in the sunshine. It was covered with gold ornamentation that reached 100 feet high. It was a man-made marvel that had no equal. Chapter 9 continues on to remind the readers of the magnificence of the contents and the ritual that was required under the first covenant. The holy place was the room that separated God from the Jewish people. Each item in the holy place was very special. The lampstand was hand-hammered out of one piece of pure gold. It had seven branches and lamps that together weighed about 35 kilograms. The table was made of acacia wood. It stood about 26 inches long, 18 inches wide, and 27 inches high. It was completely overlaid with pure gold. On this table was the showbread, which consists of 12 loaves of bread representing the 12 tribes of Israel that were symbolically placed for the face of Yahweh, thus giving it the name showbread. Next, behind the veil, within the Holy of Holies, which is the man-made room that Yahweh himself dwelt, it contained the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark, again, was made of acacia wood. Its size was about 4 feet long, 2.25 feet square, and it was overlaid inside and out with pure gold. Now, acacia wood is special in that it is fairly durable, and it is resistant to disease and insects that would have lasted many generations. Inside the ark was the symbols of the Mosaic covenant and the important reminders of God's faithfulness to the first covenant. Within the ark was the pure golden hand-formed pot containing manna, which reminded the people of God's provision in the wilderness. There was also Aaron's rod that reminded the people of the authority established by God in the priesthood of Aaron's descendants. It was Aaron's descendants that were still the influence directing the Jewish society in that day. The tablets in the ark were the Ten Commandments given to Moses directly from Yahweh on top of Mount Sinai. They represented the moral instruction given by Yahweh to his people to guide them in paths of righteousness. The lid of the ark was made of pure gold and was fashioned into a seat known as the mercy seat. The mercy seat was the place for forgiveness and the cancellation of sin, resulting in peace with Yahweh. The mercy seat also acted as the base for the two golden cherubim, which were above the ark. The cherubim were a composite creature made up of the body of a lion, a human-like face, and the wings of a great bird. The wings stretched outward, shading the mercy seat, and the face looked down upon the mercy seat. Then there was the golden censer kept just outside the Holy of Holies, which was used to burn incense in the Holy of Holies. The Hebrews then goes on to remind its readers about the ministry of the priest who went into the holy place every morning and every evening to burn incense and to trim the lamps. Weekly on the Sabbath, they also changed the showbread. The priests were responsible to minister the relationship between the people and a holy God. They had daily access to the chamber outside of the Holy of Holies, but even the priests did not have direct access to the presence of God the Father. Verse 7 leads off by emphasizing that the high priest and only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies once per year. It was on the Day of Atonement that he was to approach the mercy seat and offer a blood sacrifice for the sins he had committed and for the sins of ignorance of the Jewish people. These sins of ignorance are the ones that people commit because they don't know or don't understand what it takes to be truly holy. All other sins would have been dealt with through the sacrifices offered to God on the altar of burnt offerings. The holy place created a barrier that the priests could not pass out of and the people could not pass through to get to the Holy of Holies and into the presence of God. Through this practice of inaccessibility and limited fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit was demonstrating the huge gulf that exists between the people and himself. But he was also preparing the way and revealing a better plan, a new covenant of direct access to God in the Holy of Holies. Because the old covenant did not allow direct access into the Holy of Holies, the gifts and the sacrifices offered at the temple could not cleanse the consciousness of the people. They became an illustration that points to Christ, who has the ability to accomplish the desired purpose of God. The defect of the old covenant was its inability to deal with the conscience of people. The consciousness is part of our non-physical being that gives us a sense of right and wrong. We use it to judge the moral character of human behavior. This passage is telling us that the first covenant could not remove the sense of guilt that people had even after they had offered up their sacrifice to God. They knew they were still guilty. The Holy Spirit wants to bring us to a place of cleansing and renewal of the inner person, not merely the removal of ceremonial uncleanness or a formal amends made for sins. When Christ came, when God took on human flesh and dwelt among us, he came as the high priest of a better covenant. Christ's priesthood was not merely prophetic, speaking of something to come, or metaphorical, speaking of something that it represents, or an object of hope, but it was actually attained. Christ ministers the new covenant in person. Now I would like to take you back to the last verse in chapter 8, where it says that by calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear. To give you an illustration, the old covenant was like God was offering up IOUs to the people as they offered their sacrifices to Yahweh. These IOUs can now be cashed in to Christ because he is the priest who administers the new covenant. The IOUs were a temporary illustration that points to the more complete sacrifice of Christ. When the new covenant came, the IOUs that were once given out became obsolete. The coupons that you collect to get a discount at the grocery store have an expiry date, and so did the old covenant. The new covenant allows us to know that our sins are forgiven. There is no guilt left to bother our consciousness. We are free from the guilt of sin. We now have a free, unlimited access to Yahweh himself. Matthew 27:51 tells us that at the moment of Christ's death, the curtain that separated the people from the Holy of Holies was torn in two from top to bottom. No more barriers. The new covenant is a better covenant. It's communion directly with the living God, and it has the power to purge the conscience of people from the guilt of sin. The old tabernacle was made by human hands and of the natural creation. It had physical barriers built into it to gain access to God. The better covenant does not belong to the things of this world, but comes directly from the spiritual, directly from God himself in the person of Jesus Christ. God is telling the Jews through this, the Jewish Christians, through this book, that although the temple is still in their midst and its ritual is still being performed, he has cast aside the temple and its ritual and has given them something new, something better. The Father will not be handing out IOUs to be collected at a later date. People must go to the high priest himself, Jesus, and accept the sacrifice that he offers for their sins. God now resides in the hearts of those who embrace the new covenant. God has moved past the old covenant, and so should they. Do not look back at what used to be. The temple and its culture now represented a false god. Don't fall into the deception of the false god of the culture around them. It was drawing them back into the ritual that had no power to cleanse them from sin. Continue to persevere in the current culture so that they can reap the benefits of the new and better covenant installed by God through Christ. Now let's take a look at what the new covenant is, as there can be some confusion to those new to Jesus. We as Christians sometimes sum up the essence of our faith by saying that Jesus died for our sins, believe in him and you'll go to heaven, don't believe in him and you'll go to hell. While this is true as far as it goes, It can make God seem petty and unmerciful. I say this because it can be interpreted as God sending someone to hell because of a spiritual idiosyncrasy. Some may also think that God cares more about what I believe than how I live. Because of these misunderstandings, some people may think that if this is the type of God Christians have, they don't want anything to do with him. So let me see if I can clear up some of those misunderstandings. God has established a new covenant with people. The need for a covenant, even if it's a new one, reminds us that we are still in need of a sacrifice to pay the debt for our sins. Now, this is a very important procedural point, and so I hope that you can grasp what I mean here. If we don't trust in Christ as the debt payment for our sins, we are left relying on the old covenant. We are left with earthly sacrifices to pay the debt for our sins. But God has said these sacrifices are obsolete and of no value. Thus, without trusting Christ, we are still in debt to God for our sins. The penalty that results from our sins demands a legal payment. It is not just an arbitrary decision from a half-engaged judge. Jesus, and only Jesus, can be the legal payment because he is sinless and of infinite value. We have a number of law enforcement people in our church here that I'm sure would be happy to explain how the letter of the law works. It is not arbitrary or capricious. It is required by the holiness of God, and it applies to all. Romans 3:25-26 helps us to understand this a little bit better. It says, God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Notice Jesus' sacrifice demonstrates God's justice, not his love or his grace, which we normally think of. So that God is just and the one who justifies. Just think about this for a moment. Jesus demonstrates God's justice so that God is just and that God justifies. So while love and grace may be viewed as subjective depending upon your individual situation, God's justice brings with it obligations that must be met. Even though the new covenant is completely superior to the old one, it was still being compared to the old covenant. Even though the new covenant is completely superior to the old one, it was still being compared to the old covenant in the minds of the people because they allowed themselves to be influenced by the culture around them. Like the believers that were living in and around the trappings of the old covenant for a long period of time, we can also lose our focus on how important the new covenant is. What is influencing us in our culture? What causes us to lose our focus and trust in the new covenant? It's not that the new covenant is any less a demonstration of God's justice for us. It's that we have lost our appreciation of its value in our culture. In our culture, we have substituted the obsolete sacrifice of the old covenant with the foolishness of thinking that we can be our own God. Our culture tells us that people are good enough to be on the throne of our own lives. The God of the Bible can't be trusted, but we can trust ourselves. We are told to have confidence in ourselves as we plan for the future. Look after number one. Do what feels good and right to you because no one can say that you are wrong. After all, you can make up your own mind. By contrast, the new covenant should humble us and challenge us to put our confidence in Christ. Our plan for the future must be centered on Christ and an eternity spent with him. Make Jesus number one. Only he can cleanse us from the guilt of our sins. Our actions should reflect the character of Christ because he is the one that activated the new covenant by his own blood. Young people are told at graduation, get an education and you can control your own destiny. They are encouraged to squeeze into each day the maximum amount of fun possible because they only live life once. Again, by contrast, the new covenant tells us that we do not have control over our own destiny. It tells us that we are destined to die once and after that face judgment. The new covenant convicts us when life becomes about me. We are to consider others better than ourselves. Real joy in life comes from serving others because of the covenant with Christ. Because we are deceived into thinking we are God, we believe that we can handle the hard times or the trials that may come along as we travel the road of life. We are told we are strong and we can earn enough money to overcome our problems. As we struggle and persevere in our trusting of the new covenant, it warns us that there will be problems in life and that money will not protect us from life's difficult struggles. It also reassures us that God will be with us in the midst of our trials. It reminds us that there is a purpose in trials that does not escape from the sovereign control of the real God. We can enter the Holy of Holies in the midst of our trials. God will cleanse our consciousness from the effects of our guilt so that we can be free from the controlling influences of sin. The new covenant also provides people that will journey with us along the way. When we realize that a trial is more than we can handle, it can be so refreshing to have someone come alongside. When we as believers are influenced by our culture, we will come into conflict with biblical truth. If the Bible tells us something that goes against what we want is right, we will put our minds and our cultural influences before the Word of God because the Bible has been mistranslated or misunderstood and we know better. But the new covenant exposes those who have been deceived, who have deceived themselves by listening to the Word but not doing what it says. If the new covenant has been persevered through the Word of God, then everything that comes with the new covenant must have also been preserved. As you sit on your own throne, don't deceive yourself into thinking otherwise. In closing, I want to remind those of you that have been followers of Christ for a period of time living in our culture. I want to warn you about the deception of a culture that tries to diminish the value of the new covenant and replace it with the God of self. Even though none of you attended the same retirement course that I did, these same influences exist in our society. Entrance into the Holy of Holies can only be gained through the high priest, who by his own blood allows us to enter directly into the Holy of Holies. It is a new and better covenant that demonstrates the justice of God and allows for our debt to be paid. Can any of you imagine standing before the God of the universe with anything else but Christ as a payment for your sins? Within this church, we value that we are not saved by our works or by the things that we do, but let me remind you that the things that we do flow out of the condition of our hearts, our minds, and our will. Our actions and our priorities and the way that we think come from the condition of our inner being. I want to challenge you to humbly step off the throne of your own life and carry your cross and follow Jesus so that you can grow in maturity as you are discipled. In appreciation of the value that we have in the new covenant, serve Christ in all of your actions. Joy comes as we serve. Persevere within the new covenant because only it will be able to cleanse your consciousness from the guilt of your sin. Let's persevere together as we face trials of many kinds. Let us meet together within the Holy of Holies and rejoice. I would invite the worship team to come back up.